Good to be here this morning. We're going to jump in head over heels today. And hopefully time we're finished, while we'll realize what kind of world that we're in right now. If you have your Bibles, turn over here to the book of Genesis. Chapter 3, verse 1. Father, Lord, I call on thy name, Holy One. God, we look not to this world for wisdom, nor to man for understanding of teaching. We look to thee, and we ask for wisdom. God, this hour, Lord, is dark. Now we pray, Heavenly Father, the light that you've given us in this blessed book, and the power of the Holy Spirit to illuminate it to our soul. May we receive it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now in Genesis 3 and verse 1, the scripture says, "The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Now, first thing you need to do is to get out of your mind the classic understanding of what a serpent is today. Because here in this text, it's obvious that the serpent was cast down or cursed to crawl on the its belly on the ground. So obviously it wasn't on the ground. The Hebrew word translated serpent is nachash, which literally means a brilliant shining thing, something that could attract the attention by its ability to dazzle one's eyes and so forth. And that's exactly what it did to Eve. Now, you can trace serpent worship, if you want to get into a little Bible study on your own and do a little research on the internet, and you will be amazed at how widespread it is in all the cultures of the world. Serpent worship is very prevalent. Here in the book of Genesis, you see it show up in Genesis 3, where the serpent beguiled Eve. The Bible said in 1 Timothy that the woman was beguiled by this creature, which simply means that she was brought under its spell. That's what happened. So what we're dealing with here is more than a physical manifestation. We're dealing with a very spiritual thing taking place here in the book of Genesis. So therefore, this creature had a spiritual ability attached to it. Now, of course, you and I both know that what happens when God confronts this thing and begins to speak directly to it, he addresses the devil. And we do know that Satan, inhabited this thing, possessed it, or manifested himself this way. I don't know which one would be the best way to say it, but we certainly know the devil is involved here. We do know the Lord Jesus Christ said that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And that's a reference, as you know, in history when Israel was griping, complaining that God sent fiery serpents in their midst that bit them, and they died. They died foaming at the mouth. They died from the injection of poison into their system. And they cried out to the Lord for deliverance, and God said, "Moses, put a brazen serpent on a pole and lift it up." And that he did that, and he said, "If any look upon this serpent when they're bitten, then they'll be healed." And they were. Now, it's important to understand that this thing that was lifted up in the wilderness, this brazen serpent, was kept. Israel kept it. And later it became an object of idolatrous worship. They had fallen into the very trap of the nations around them. They were worshiping this serpent of brass on a pole. And the prophet said, "This is Nehushtan," which literally means a curse. This is a cursed thing. So what at one time had been used for salvation now had become a curse. The reason it had is because it's a serpent. And a serpent never has a good connotation in the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, it's never found in a good context. Never. Never. The serpent, therefore, is a representative thing. It's an embodiment of something. It's a personification of something. And that's what you want to think about as we go further in our study this morning. You say, "Well, what's a serpent have to do with me?" It's got a lot to do with you. And when something's included in Scripture, there's a reason for it being there. So the Lord Jesus Christ said in John to Nicodemus, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. All right, now there's two or three ways to understand that. Way number one, which is simple, Christ was lifted up on a cross. And he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And that means he was lifted up in crucifixion, and he's also lifted up in preaching. If the Holy Spirit is present in a church, he will exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about that. If the Holy Ghost is there, he will exalt the Son of God. So Christ said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, you can see that simply in the context of lifting up so they can be seen. Christ was lifted up, and he was lifted up on the cross so he could be seen. His death was a spectacle, and it was intended to be a spectacle. The Romans crucified in open. They wanted people to see it. It had a terrorizing effect upon people. So the Lord was crucified. Now in Psalm 22, in reference to his crucifixion, he said, I am a worm and not a man. And of course, you understand the text of a worm. You have to watch it carefully in the Bible, because when the word worm is used in the Bible, it may refer to a maggot, or it may refer to a red worm, or it may refer to a serpent, or it may refer to anything like that. You have to be careful of the context, what you're dealing with. But the Lord said, I am a worm and not a man. On the cross, he bore the curse completely. He was cursed in every sense that you could be cursed. This is what the apostle is trying to tell the church at Galatia. He tried to tell them, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. The Lord Jesus Christ bore the curse of God. He bore it to its fullest extent. He drank that cup of its dregs fully, completely. Now, I'm not going to push this thing very far this morning, because I don't want to get on dangerous ground, and so I won't do it. I will only go as far as the Bible let me go. And there are those out there that push it to where they say the Lord Jesus Christ became a serpent on the cross. And by becoming a serpent on the cross, he literally took the place of the devil. And I've thought to myself, well, what's the point in that? What does that do? I mean, what's the point? What are you trying to say? If he became the devil, why is he crucified on the cross? Is God crucifying the devil, you see? Is he pouring the curse out upon Satan? And so I back off and leave that alone. But I just want you to know that that's out there, that in every situation, regardless of what you get into, you can always go too far with a thing. So just leave it alone, with a sense that he was lifted up on the cross, and that's what would happen. That's what happened. He obviously was, and he compared himself with as Moses lifted up the serpent of the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now the serpent is the focal point in this thing. The serpent becomes the issue. The serpent hasn't gone away. The serpent may leave a while and then come back. The serpent is a very wise thing, always cast in the sense of wisdom. You ever notice that? You ever notice how the serpent is the source of wisdom? You ever notice that? You ever notice how the serpent down through the ages has been cast as a source of wisdom? Now, there's a reason for that. And the reason for that, of course, is the fact that there is one much wiser than man, that's the devil, that cast himself in the light that he wants to be cast in. He wants you to see him in that way. Now, what I'm going to tell you right now, it may be shocking to some of you, but the truth of the matter is, you live in the last days. You live right before the coming of the Lord. And the kind of thing that's going on in the church house today would astound our grandfathers and grandmothers and great-grandfathers and great-grandmothers. It would astound them in their denominations, in these mainline Protestant denominations. Now, I'm not up here this morning to personally attack anybody. I have a responsibility as a pastor to teach you. That's my responsibility. Apt to teach is one of the qualifications of a bishop. And I am a bishop, so I have a responsibility to teach. And so when I give you some names today, I want to give them to you simply in the context of teaching. It has nothing to do with the personal character of these people. It is in the context of teaching. When Barack Obama was inaugurated as the president of this nation, he had Rick Warren pray. He had him. He was part of the inaugural ceremony. And he had him pray, therefore giving him enormous exposure. Because no telling how many millions of people around the world were tuned in to that inaugural ceremony. And so Mr. Warren prayed at that ceremony. Now, that in itself is not such a big deal, except when you see it in the context of what I'm going to talk about. How many of you know that Rick Warren is a member of the CFR, the Council on Foreign Relations? How many of you understand the basis of the CFR? The New World Order, or the One World Government, or however you want to say it, is a multifaceted organization that has spread its tentacles out in many different ways. They don't put all their eggs in one basket. And in each area that it sends, that it's connected with the world through finance, through military, through government, through economics, through every possible venue that you could imagine, it is exercising authority and it's implementing its programs and it's controlling the minds of people. Now, the public school system in this country has been under the power of the United Nations and under the power of the One Worlders for a long time. That's a well-known fact. They're teaching our kids now that they're planetary citizens, that, the, you know, sovereignty, national sovereignty is done away with. How do you do that? You do that by rewriting the history books, by revisionist history, by taking all of the heroes of American history and of the revolution and casting them in a bad light. That's how you do it. And that's exactly what they're doing. History revisionists. They have no authority to do that. If they want to state the facts, state the facts. But anyway, that's simply one way. Now, to get back to my point, the CFR is the Council on Foreign Relations. It is a one-world organization. It is part of the many-faceted branches and tentacles of the one-world, New World Order. It's part of it. The United Nations is one of the instruments used to implement this. The UN is not your friend, never has been, never will be. The United Nations is a one-world organization, first starting with the League of Nations, that failed, and then they came in with the United Nations. And the United Nations' purpose is to bring this world under a one-world government. Now, if you study your Bible, you know in the book of Revelation chapter 13 that the whole world is going to come together under the power of one man, and that's the Antichrist. You know that. The United Nations has implemented a lot of different agendas. All kinds of agendas. They make these agendas, pronouncements, decrees, and they have to do with the environment, they have to do with the population, they have to do with every part that you can, the use of energy, they have to do with all these things. One of the agendas of the United Nations is to unite the world's religions. To unite the world's religions. They know as long as the world's religions are at odds with each other, it's going to be hard for them to have a one-world government. Now, they're smart. They're not going to come into your country and just do away with your religion. They'll compromise it. That's the way they do it. Now, how do you do that? Well, you have a long-term process. You dumb the people down. And they've been doing that in the public school system for a long time. Dumb them down. I saw a thing the other day said that I don't remember the figure. I believe it was something like 49%, and I thought this is ridiculous. 49% of all the graduates of the public school system are functionally illiterate. I thought that's mind-boggling. And they spend billions and billions and billions and billions on education, and they're getting dumber and dumber and dumber and dumber. What's going on? Well, I'll tell you, you want to get somebody to educate you quickly on what's going on? Talk to Governor Christie up there in New Jersey. That governor? He's got the responsibility of governing that state. Ask him. Ask him what kind of flack he's getting from the teachers union right now when he's trying to do something to reverse this trend. Let's get back to our subject. They want a one-world religion. They want to compromise the religions of the world. How do they do that? They do that by picking key people in key areas that have influence over that religion, and they use them to compromise that religion. Now, on the surface, Mr. Warren is a Christian. He's a pastor of a Christian church. I'll say on the surface. He's a Christian, pastor of a Christian church, and he therefore now is a member of the Council on Foreign Relations. I'm proud of it. And of course, that's a slap in anybody's face that does any research and reading whatsoever. What if I came in here one Sunday and told you I belong to the Bilderbergers? You know? I said, well, preacher, you know, I mean, it's going to be kind of hard for you to preach. No, I'm a Bilderberger man. I'm a skull and bones man. I'm all of that. Yes, sir.
I got involved briefly with the Unification Church.
Yes, sir. Mr. Moon's church.
Yeah, and that was part of the beginning of this.
Where did Mr. Moon come from, brother? He's from Korea.
North Korea.
Yeah. He's from Korea, though. He's from the Orient. Do you know what the basis religion of the Orient is? It's Hinduism and Buddhism and Brahmism. And we'll be talking about that in just a minute. Okay? So the idea is to get all the world's religions together. How do you do that? You pick key people in key areas, and these are the kind of people that have enormous influence on people over people who have been dumbed down. Bible illiteracy is rampant. The average Christian couldn't even, they have a clue what's going on in the Bible. They just have these figures in their head and these religious holidays and stuff like that. So Mr. Warren is having national pastor conventions and national this and national that. He just recently, January the 25th, 2011. So how current's that? He just had a... He kicked off a weight loss Daniel plan. You say, well, how? That's an innocuous thing. I mean, good enough. What's that? Well, let me tell you what's going on with this man. It's not so much whether the fact that a man wants to lose some weight. You know, I guess at some time or another in your life, everybody wants to lose some weight, all right? There's nothing wrong with losing weight. But here, he plans to lose 90 pounds in 2011. Three doctors helped him kick off the program. One of the doctors was Dr. Daniel Amen. A-M-E-N. How many's ever heard of Dr. Amen? Okay, see what's going on here? Now what I'm going to give you, see, you never heard of him, so it's obvious you've probably never heard of what I'm about to get into. Okay? How many of you have heard of the New Age movement? All right. Dr. Daniel Amen promotes false meditation and tantric sex. I didn't have a clue what that was. I had to do a little research on it. I'm not getting into that here. This is in the church. If you want to do it yourself, you can. From Dr. Daniel Amen's blog, he said, "My favorite form of meditation is called curtain kriya. I'm going to shut my door and meditate." How many of you know what curtain kriya is? I didn't have a clue. What do you do when you don't know? You start digging. So I started digging. Curtain Kriya Satanama Meditation. Curtain Kriya, often referred to as Satanama. These are little syllables that you repeat over and over again. Meditation is the most important meditation in Kundalini Yoga. How many's ever heard of Kundalini Yoga? How many's heard of yoga? All right. We're getting into yoga now. We're going to get deep into it, okay? You've heard of yoga. You might have even practiced some of it. And you may have even had a Christian, quote-unquote, pastor, teacher, guru, whatever, tell you that it was just simply a discipline, a physical thing that you're doing. It has nothing to do with any spiritual world. All right. So this man says that he practices this. He was invited to this health seminar that Mr. Warren held out there. It's one of the first meditations taught by Yogi Bhajan and remains today as the foundation meditation recommended for every student of Kundalini Yoga. Yogi Bhajan says that if, forgive me if I pronounce these, let me tell you, Hindu names are some of the hardest names in the world to pronounce. Indian names, they are. Yogi Bhajan says that if you can do only one meditation, this is it. It does everything for you in order that you need. It is your teacher, and as you practice it, you'll come to realize your best friend. Whatever you need at the moment, it will readjust and align you to bring balance into your mind and thus your life. All right. So, I got to scratching and digging around a little bit. I thought, well, I know a little bit about yoga, but about 30 years ago, I read a book by Constance Cumby on the... The name of her book is The Rain, some Rainbow, something. It has to do with the New Age movement. Constance Cumby's a lawyer. I think she's still alive. Smart woman. She had a section in there about Kundalini Yoga. And it was a warning. It was telling people how dangerous that this really is. Now, since you don't know anything about it, and Westerners, and we're Westerners, we usually don't know much about stuff like this. We need to understand what's going on. The word kundalini literally means coiled. What coils? You got it right. Kundalini yoga has to do with the releasing of divine cosmic energy that is located at the base of your... And by the way, I got into this too. You know this joint at the bottom? How many of you have ever looked at a human skull? You see the... You've got what's that called? Spinal column. At the bottom of the spinal column, there's an area that's shaped like this where your hip joint is located. That's called the sacrum. All right? Sacrum. Do you know that that's a Latin word that means... Guess what it means? Guess it. Sacred. There's something to do with the base of the spine and the sacred. In other words, the powerful, the spiritual. There is a power. Now, this is all they're teaching. I'm not saying I believe a bit of it. I'm telling you what they're teaching. That at the base of the spine, that there is a sacred, powerful, holy, cosmic, divine energy source, and that once you learn how to get into kundalini yoga, that you can release this source. Now, if you'll ever find a picture, a drawing of kundalini yoga, here's what you'll see. It'll show you the human skeleton, it'll show you the spinal column, and it'll show you a serpent wrapping itself around that spinal column with its head at the top. A serpent wrapping itself around the spinal column with its head at the top. A serpent. And serpent worship is what we're talking about, remember? Serpent worship. In other words, if you get into kundalini yoga, you are literally calling on the power of a serpent. And by the way, the Hindu calls that serpent the tree of life. It's quite a remarkable thing, don't you think? And the people who have gotten into kundalini yoga, especially Westerners, us, not Easterners, not the people who were born and raised in it, us, foreigners, people who interlope, who come in from the outside, they have gotten into this. Some of them have gone completely insane. Some of them have committed suicide. Some of them have killed people. They've lost it. And the reason they have is because if you'll read any guru, any Hindu guru who's been in this all their lives, they will warn you that you are tapping into a potential source of immense knowledge, self-realization, wonder and power. But with that comes a warning that you may tap into a source that you don't want, that you have to follow the steps involved in it, and you cannot push it. In other words, you cannot force this experience. You have to go along as you mature in it and blah, 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 blah. So what have you done? What you've done is immerse yourself into witchcraft and Satanism. And the door to it is yoga. There are a lot of different disciplines of meditation in yoga. Kundalini is just one of them. And this is not a lesson on yoga, because all I know is what I've read. You know, all I know, like a fellow said years ago, all I know is what I read in the newspapers. You know, how much of the newspaper can you believe? Well, what I'm giving out to you this morning is this, that these people are teaching, the Hindu teaches, that yoga is his, that yoga originated with the Hindu, that it is their discipline, that they know how to handle it, and that Westerners who try it like they're going through a cafeteria line, well, I try a little bit of this, and a little bit of that, and a little bit of this, and a little bit of that, have no clue what they're getting into, but they're getting deep into Satanism. Now, I'm going to ask you a question this morning. What place does that have in the Church of God? That has no place in the Church of God. No place. I'm going to give you a thing in a moment to show you the warnings that God gives in the Scripture against all forms of meditation, witchcraft, clairvoyance, clairaudience, all these spiritual manifestations that come when you've tapped into the wrong spiritual power. They are real. So, what's Mr. Warren doing? Let's take it the next step. What's going on? What would you think he's doing? What is he doing by introducing all of these gullible pastors in this nation? Just because, here's the point, you know, if a man is successful, I'm going to be like that man. That's the way the average pastor is. That's the way the church operates. All right? They got a bus ministry down here. They're successful. We're going to have one. We're going to do like them. They got this over here. We're going to be like them. None of them have any idea about getting together in a room like that, shutting the door, turning the lights out, and get on your face and get a hold of God and find out what He wants you to do. See? They don't have any idea. They don't have a clue what that means. So what's going on, though? What's going on? What's happening here? Let's stand back and let's look at it now. Here is a pastor, and he is introducing these people to, he gives them a teacher that is deep into Kundalini yoga. All right? Now, if you came in here next Sunday morning and I had a Hindu guru sitting right over here, you say, my goodness, man, what's happened to you? I say, oh, he's got some things he wants to tell us that can help us. He can teach us about meditation. He can make your prayer life stronger. I mean, he has some takes and concepts on God that you don't get from the Bible. Well, this Hindu guru can really help us out. You'd be ready to ship me off to the funny farm, right? But that's exactly what's going on out there. Exactly. And I'm not overblowing it. But I'm asking the question, what's going on? What's the point? Why do it? Remember, he's a member of the CFR. Remember his vast influence. You remember how he started, don't you? You remember what got him national attention? What was it? Purpose, the book, Purpose Driven Church. I was talking to Joe Arthur the other day. How many of you know who Joe Arthur is? And I said, brother, how you doing? He said, I'm going to tell you what, preacher. He said, God's blessed us like you wouldn't believe. He said, we have a little old church down here in Jonesboro, Georgia. Had a little old church down here, maybe seated 100 and something people, 150. Said, but we outgrew it, and we were praying about building or what God wanted us to do. And said, lo and behold, a church building and property came available for us. I said, is that right? He said, it did. He said, all we had to do was come up with $700,000. I think it was $700,000. All we had to do was come up with $700,000 and the property would be ours. The people, the church had literally just disintegrated and just a handful left, and they couldn't pay their bills, and said, all we had to do is come up with $700,000. I said, what happened to the church, man? I hate to hear that. He said, oh, they had a preacher come in. He got up on a stool and tried to turn it into a purpose-driven church. Said he destroyed it. He destroyed it. Thank God. Amen. Thank God it didn't mutate into another purpose-driven church. Amen. I've got his book back here in my office. I've got books written by men he had. I've read his book. I've read the stuff about it. And folks, that gave him national prominence. And when it did, it gave him respectability and authority and so forth. And the bottom line is, he is implementing gradually what it will take to literally destroy the faith of Jesus Christ and make it compatible with Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, and all the rest of them in the world. If the Lord Jesus Christ isn't everything, he's nothing. Remember that. If he's not everything, he's nothing. He's either Lord God Almighty, Master of all, or he's nothing. The Bible will never allow him to share any glory, place with anything. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But by integrating, allowing, it's the backdoor approach, it's the Trojan horse approach. They allow these people to come in there, they're well respected. These people also have a big secular following, their own television, they have their own ministries, they sell books, they've got online, their own line, all this. So, you know, they've got connections all over the secular world, highly respected. He brings them in there to give his little thing credibility. And when he brings these people in there, what he's doing, he's allowing them piecemeal to sow into the hearts and minds of the people from an outside foreign source spiritual truths. There is only one source of spiritual truth. That book. That's the only way you're going to stay right, folks. I'm telling you, the deception is strong, it's deep, it's dark. Believe me, men are walking in darkness like they never have before. And if you don't hold on to that Bible like you ever have before, then you will be deceived and you'll go down to the rest of them. I do not care for 1 minute what a Hindu guru has to say. He has nothing to tell me. I've got a book. I've got the Bible. And the Bible, oh boy. First, let me tell you what a Hindu says, all right? This is a Hindu. Here's what he says about yoga. Now, this is a Hindu talking. I'm just simply going to read what he said. His name is, and forgive me if I get it wrong, Subhas Tiwara, Tiwari, whatever. He said, in the past few months, I've received several calls from journalists around the country seeking my views on the question of whether the newly minted, quote, Christian yoga is really yoga. My response is, quote, the simple, immutable fact is that yoga originated from the Vedic or Hindu culture. Its techniques were not adopted by Hinduism, but originated from it. These facts need to be unequivocally stated in light of some of the things being written to the contrary by yoga teachers. The effort to separate, listen carefully, the effort to separate yoga from Hinduism must be challenged because it runs counter to the fundamental principles upon which yoga itself is premised. And then he gets into the actual observance of it, the yamas, restraints, and niyamas, observances. These ethical tenets and religious practices of the first two limbs of the eight-limbed Ashtanga yoga system, which also includes asana postures, pranayama, breath control, pratyahara, sense withdrawal. Lord, help us with all this stuff. Efforts to separate yoga from its spiritual center reveal ignorance of the goal of yoga. I believe such efforts point to a concerted long-term plan to deny yoga its origin. Now, he gets into his reasons why they're doing it, and he gets into colonialism. I understand where he's coming from. You know what colonialism is, don't you? You realize how long India was a colony of Great Britain. And when I say colony, colonialism is when the European powers spread out throughout the world, and they would establish a colony. And that colony was under the sovereign power of the European power. That's what it was. And so what that meant was that they could come in and they could take the country of its resources, its riches, or whatever it was. They could set up whatever system of government they want to. But essentially, they were a foreign power exercising sovereign power and control over a local people. That's colony. That's colonization. Africa was colonized. Haiti was colonized by the French. All the Caribbean, all that area down in there, colonized all over the world. And so he says that what they're trying to do is colonize India again by stealing his yoga belongs to him. You can have it, son. It does belong to you. No argument. But what he's trying to tell you is that yoga cannot be separated from Hinduism. That's what he said. He said, he didn't make any difference what you try, how you try to make it, Christianize it, and what have you. Yoga is Hinduism. So if you're practicing yoga, you're practicing Hinduism. You see, you may not understand. Your motive and your purpose may be entirely pure in what you're doing. But the truth of the matter is, fire is still fire. It's going to burn you. A pit is still a pit. You're going to fall into it. Danger is still danger. Just because you're ignorant of it doesn't change it from being danger. It's still danger. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. There's one more thing I need to bring up to you. And that's contemplative spirituality. Now, how many of you have ever heard of that? All right, we've got one brother here. He does a lot of digging and scratching around too, finding what's going on. All right, now here is a menu of the day at the camp with Mr. Warren. And at 9:15 in the morning, contemplative morning prayer exercises. At 9:15, sustainable life forum. That's a UN buzzword. Stretching and yoga, all right? Now, what is contemplative prayer? Somebody said, well, if you can get somebody to pray, isn't that a good thing? Christian prayer is Christian prayer.
Amen.
And the only way that Christian prayer can really be Christian prayer is go home and read Romans 8 very carefully. Read it carefully. It's offered up by the Holy Ghost. If you grieve the Holy Spirit and quench the Holy Spirit, your prayer is not a Christian prayer. But anyway, listen to this. Contemplative spirituality, a belief system that uses ancient mystical practices to induce altered states of consciousness, and is rooted in mysticism and the occult, but often wrapped in Christian terminology. The premise of contemplative spirituality is pantheistic and panentheistic. Common terms used for this movement are spiritual formation, the silence, the stillness, ancient wisdom, spiritual disciplines, and many others. Spiritual formation, a movement that has provided a platform and a channel through which contemplative prayer is entering the church, find spiritual formation being used, and in nearly every case, you will find contemplative spirituality. In fact, contemplative spirituality is the heartbeat of spiritual formation movement. Bottom line is, how widespread is all this? That's what I wanted to find out. Because it's as rotten as it can be. It's as poison as it can possibly be. Any church that is practicing this is not a Christian church. They may think they are, but they're not. They have brought demons into their midst. And so it's hard to find it out. But the evangelical church in America is greatly influenced by Rick Warren.
And
it's growing. I know. Yes, it is. It is growing. And the reason it's growing is because of the ignorance of the people. My people destroyed for lack of knowledge. If people were rooted and grounded in the Bible and taught the truth of Scripture, the Bible, not a bunch of handbooks, but the Bible, if you're taught the Word of God, then you'd know how to deal with this kind of thing. All right? Now, in the Scripture, warnings abound about any kind of contact with a spirit world outside of the Holy Spirit. Enchantments, witchcraft, sorcery, soothsaying, divination, wizardry, necromancy, magic, charm, prognostication, observing times, astrology, and stargazing. These are all condemned in the Word of God in the clearest terms. The Bible says, be not dismayed with the signs of the heavens as the heathen are. The Bible tells you plainly, there is a limit to what you need to be messing around with. And when you cross that line, you'll get yourself in big trouble. Big trouble. The Bible itself is enough to keep a man busy 24/7. Just the book. Just the Bible. And then when you begin to realize what's going on around you, you come to this conclusion. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I've never seen it quite in the same light as I'm about to give it to you this morning. I firmly believe that the vast majority of the buildings in this country that have crosses on them are the people he's talking about. That's who he's talking to. He's not talking about some pole heathen out here on the street, doesn't know zip. He's talking about people who come to church and profess to have the light and the truth, and they've rejected it. And because you love not the truth, but believe the lie, God's going to send them a strong delusion. I do not believe the rapture will be as profoundly affecting this country as it has been said. I do not believe there'll be that many people leaving. I believe that, and it's going to happen, it's got to happen quickly. I believe the vast majority of the people who call themselves Christians today, a lot of them are just simply into witchcraft and Satanism. They brought it right into church. And many of them tolerate it. Many of them they're just passive with it. But if you don't come out against it, you're in agreement with it. Either for me or against me, he said. That's sad. Boy, that really does give me a responsibility, doesn't it? It really does. Like what I just gave you this morning now. If you'll go back and try to digest all that I've said, you probably need to get the tape and listen to it, watch it. I just told you that if you get into Kundalini yoga, that you are literally controlled by a serpent that wraps itself around your spine. that serpent of Genesis chapter number 3, and that serpent can only be one thing, the very devil himself. And you may be chanting the name of Christ, but all the time you are controlled by the power of hell. Now remember, the apostle said there is another Jesus, another spirit, and all of that. So just because you live in the time, need to know this, this is the time, this is the age. You live in a time when somebody says Jesus Christ, you don't know who they're talking about. You don't know if they're talking about your Lord Jesus Christ or they're talking about some demon. They have to identify who they're talking about. And the best identity is, I preached and harped and harped and harped and harped. I say, do you believe he's God Almighty, the only eternal God, manifested in the flesh and seated at the right hand of the Father? That'll shock a demon, man. They'll jump back from that. It's hard to handle it. Yes, sir. When you say Mormons, are you talking about a esoteric, mystical group of Mormons, or are you talking about the mainline Mormon? Pardon? Yeah, well, you know, God's the only one that knows what goes on behind closed doors, isn't he? And that's right. And if you're chanting the name of the devil and all that, it's because you love the devil. Pardon? Do they? Well, I'm not here this morning to defend the Mormon church. I'll tell you that right now. If they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they have no hope. And from the stuff I've read, they've got all kind of cosmic gods and gods having sex and having babies from gods and all kinds of junk going on and eternal marriages and stuff like that. And that's wild, crazy garbage. And Albert Pike covers it in his Morals and Dogma. Somebody?
I was going to tell you, I had the opportunity to
call. Yeah, you could sense it. I read a thing about 30 years ago about a young guru on a ship coming to America. He'd been invited over here by some group. He got to New York Harbor. And when he got to New York Harbor, that young guru said, take me back to India. Now, I'm talking about 100-something years ago. He got to New York Harbor, and he said, take me back to India. There's a power here I cannot stand. He was about to enter into America that was Christian. The power of the Holy Ghost was far too great. You see, there's a power of the Holy Spirit in the believer. But when the believer comes together with others, that power is increased exponentially. That's why he said, when two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst. Well, he's with you, but when he comes into your midst, you're talking about something that takes on an identity that only the church of God can take on. When Christ comes into our midst, if you are a devil-worshipping, Satan-worshipping, Kundalini yoga guru, you will be uncomfortable. Yes, ma'am. Yeah.
He was an ideal son and student all the way through high school. He went away to college, and one of the classes he got into was taking yoga.
Oh, boy.
And then he slowly started losing his mind.
Okay.
In the year of college, he was talking to voices that talked to him.
Yep.
And then we know what happened.
You hear what she said? This killer out here in Tucson, Arizona, said he was just as normal as any other kid until he went off to college, got off in college, and got into yoga. And you see what happened to him. He got led off into it and went deeper and deeper, and it blew him away. Yeah. Yes, sir. That's right, brother. Yes. Westcott and Hort, yes, sir. Uh-huh. What's this now again? Oh, necromancy, that's what that is, yes. Oh, yeah, yeah, if you want, yeah, absolutely. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yes, sir, they were. Yes, sir. What he just brought up right there is a fact. The Westcott and Hort were the two who created this new Greek, not just the manuscript. They didn't really, in the whole Greek, the whole take on it. And they were into the worshiping of the dead and all that, yeah. Somebody over here? Yes, sir. It started out good.
The music that's played in there, and they have yoga also.
Do they?
They do. They have the yoga that's cut off all the lights, you know.
Yeah.
I walked in on them one time, because I didn't think anybody was in there. I was going to work out in that room. And then, I mean, I just had to leave. I mean, I could just feel, you know, this ain't for me. I got the yoga.
Yeah.
But, yeah, they was all in there in the dark, and they was like, come in. No, I'm
not. Yeah. That happened to me one time in Salem, Massachusetts. Yeah. No, you didn't want to come in. You had nothing in common with them. I was in Salem, Massachusetts, nosing around, and I went into this building, and you know they had the witchcraft trials up there, and I went into this building, and in came these women and started dancing around in a circle, and these people came in behind them, and I said, I'm in the wrong place. I could feel the power coming off of them. It was not the spirit that was in me. And I went right out the door. You'll know it if you're in the wrong place. And the thing to do is don't try to convert them. Get out of there. Yes, sir. You felt it.
Yeah. And I did though. And Christians don't need to read Rick Warren's card. That's what it is, it's hard.
You better believe it is.
We got all we need in God's word.
Right? You better believe it is. See, when all this came out to Purpose Driven Church years ago, there wasn't any of this stuff. It's just about that. But now you see where he's coming from. You see what's headed, where it's headed. You see the agenda. Now you've been told. See, now here's the difference. When you came in here this morning, didn't know this. Now you know it. Now God holds you accountable for it. That's the bad thing and the good thing about knowledge. Now you're accountable. Brother Rayleigh dismisses.